Am I on, engineer? Yes, I am. Hey, didn't he do a good job tonight in setting things up? And all of mothers and fathers and Kathy and the sound engineer, wonderful. What a story. There's no other story like it, nor will there ever be. This is a once-in-a-lifetime happening. And we want to talk a little further about that story tonight. In one of those lines that the boys and girls sang tonight were these words: "See what God is going to do." And I have discovered Christmas, or this Christmas story, the birth of our Savior, in a different way this year. I've discovered that at this moment we are on the threshold of something new. Little did the people of that day know what was happening. You see, God had His marvelous plan all brought into the proper perspective. The governments of the earth were right. The religious situation was right. And at exactly the right time, He brought forth His Son. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Tonight's subject is, what on earth has God done? And we have been reminded by our young folks here tonight of the great and wonderful story of our Savior's birth. They did a super job, and we're glad for that. As I said this morning, we dealt with the first statement of Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come. We gained an interesting understanding that during the 400 silent years between the last Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament Gospels of Matthew and Luke, that God was busy preparing Israel and the Gentile world for the arrival of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, the people of that day didn't know that. It came as a surprise. And so we're going to look at that tonight. And let's move to the next part of verse 4 in Galatians 4. God sent forth His Son. Startling revelations are taking place. Amazing new things are happening. A new day is dawning. God is about to burst forth in a new and different way. The prophets had all prophesied. Their prophecy had ended. The silent years when God did not speak, yet when God was busy making arrangements in the world for the coming of His Son. And yet, it wasn't with a wild fanfare, was it? There wasn't an announcement from the balcony of the castle that a son was to be born. There wasn't widespread information put out there that there was going to be one born in the city of Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem. And so, only a few saw it. Only a few recognized it. Only a few understood what was taking place. And we're going to look at their lives this evening. First of all, let's tie in where we left off this morning. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, we are introduced in this verse to three characters immediately in a New Testament scene. Remember that the children of Israel were struggling in their occupation with the government of Rome. And remember that various things had taken place during those 400 years. And those things were now in place for the coming of the King of Israel. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Remember we read this morning about Herod. He was the one in power. Herod the Great. The one who was murderous. And the one who would prove yet to be more murderous with the people of God. Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Immediately we meet two people who are living in expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Now, they were probably not any different than a lot of other people before them who expected him, but he never came. But here were two people that were singled out. And I believe God picked these people because they were, in reality, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Now, they weren't young people. They were old people. And we'll find that out a little bit farther on here. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Isn't it interesting the names in scriptures, how they seem to fulfill the meanings of their names? Elizabeth's name is the oath of God. Now, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, we would find that there was another lady in the very same position as this lady, who was up in years, perhaps 90 years old, when her son was born. And she too received an announcement that she would have a child. Do you remember that lady's name? Sarah. Right. They were both righteous before God. You see, God doesn't choose just anyone to fulfill such an honor and responsibility. He chose two people that were fulfilling His laws and following His commandments, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, and because Elizabeth was barren, they were both advanced in years. Now, it was a terrible thing to be barren in Israel. It was a terrible stigma. All your neighbors, all your friends looked down on you. And so here's a lady, well up in her years, past childbearing age. And yet, she's going to receive this marvelous message. So it was that while he was serving, that is, Zechariah was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, the unusual part of this whole story concerning John and the Lord Jesus is that their names were brought to their parents before they were even conceived. And this was already the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and with good reason. You recall that back in Malachi, we read about John. Let's look back there for a moment in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Look over at chapter 4 and verse 5. God is speaking, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Elijah, John the Baptist, he was a forerunner. The prophet had said so, and this was over 400 years earlier. And here was the forerunner coming upon the scene. And we know the story, that because Zacharias didn't believe, the angel said that he would be mute. He wouldn't be able to speak. And so all the time that this prophecy was being fulfilled with his wife, Elizabeth, he could not speak. Now, the word of God was being fulfilled in their reality, in their lives. And if we look farther down, we see in verse 15, "For he," that is John, "will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now, that is a rare happening. And this is something that God planned. He chose a man before the man came into existence. And he set that man apart to be the messenger for the Son of God. And so, the Spirit would come upon him in power. And let's look at a verse here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3. I have a brand new Bible I'm working with. If any of you have ever worked with a brand new Bible, you know what I'm up against here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We are on the threshold of a great mystery. We are on the threshold of God doing something entirely different than He had ever done. We are on the threshold of the coming of the Son of Man. He is the final answer to the needs of men. And He's coming. It's already been prophesied, and all the prophets down through the Old Testament, even back from Genesis, have told of His coming. And now it's about to happen. And so, we read these words. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Let's turn now to verse 26 of Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to the man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. You know, there are little things in here and they're also important. It had to be that he had to be of the house of David. He had to be of the lineage of David. He had to be a kingly line in order to fulfill the scriptures and in order to be able to be seated on the throne of David. And the scripture uses the word his father. Of course, it wasn't his original father, but way back, okay? And that's the way the scripture treats the ancestry of people. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Whenever an angel appears, there's always fear on the part of those who see him. It happened with Zechariah. It happened with Mary earlier. And the angel's words to the person, and as we saw the shepherds tonight, the angel's words to the shepherds were as well, "Be not afraid." There's something startling about angels, isn't there? Because they appear out of nowhere. Zacharias went into the temple, or into the temple of his day, to offer up the offering of incense upon the golden altar in the holy place. And when he did so, he passed by the lampstand with the candles burning. With the lights burning, he passed by the table of showbread on the other side and went to the center where the altar of incense was. And all of a sudden, on the right side of that altar, an angel appeared. I'm sure he didn't believe what he saw, but he heard the voice, and he was taken back. All those who seem to have experience with angels in the scripture are always amazed. And many times in the presence of angels, people fall on their face before them. Well, this was a wonderful message that the angel brought. But Mary says, "Now, how is this possible?" I want to center our thoughts a little bit about the actual process of the birth of the Lord Jesus. more than the circumstances surrounding it.
I've thought a lot about this.
Here's the Son of God come down from heaven, and he's to be born as a man. The process was almost like the human process that takes place when we are born. But he was born of God. But the Holy Spirit hovered over her, and she conceived. That tells me that the Lord Jesus not only came from heaven, but compressed himself into the smallest iota possible. And he entered the womb and took form and grew and was born. How low he came. How small he made himself, that he might come from the glories of heaven to be the smallest form on earth and to be born of a woman, born under the law. That's a miracle. Now that never happened before. That didn't happen with Zechariah and Elizabeth. The birth of John was a natural birth with a miraculous outcome. But Jesus Christ was born of God. Think of that. I struggle with this, that he could become so low, so small, so infinitesimal, that he might become a human body. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and it's Hebrews 10 and chapter and verse 5. I thought it didn't look right off the bat. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, get the point? When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body have you prepared for me. God prepared a body for the Lord Jesus. He made it possible for him to become a human, something that had never happened before and something that will never happen again. God prepared a body for his Son. And when he came, he was born, the scripture says, in the likeness of men. Not born a man, like you and I, or through our process, the normal process of birth, but in the likeness of men. So here was God, the Son, submitting himself
to become the smallest possible being, to become an embryo, and to grow within Mary, and then to be born at the appointed time. That is amazing. You see, God is doing an amazing thing here. What He is doing is He is introducing to the world something that's totally new. He is introducing the Lord Jesus into the world in the place of things that are already done with. For instance, the Old Covenant. It's done. Because that was under the old Adam. We now have a new Adam. We now have a new covenant. We have a new beginning. We have a new approach to meet the needs of you and I. The new approach is not through sacrifices which never took away sin, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become the sacrifice, who would take away sin. It's new. It's never happened before. And it won't happen again. So God is bursting forth into a world in an entirely new way. He is now amongst men. He is now in the midst of men. He will show the world. He will show the people what God was like. Because His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Nothing less than God. Now that is a mystery, and I cannot explain it, nor can I comprehend it. But it is true. God has stepped into a new framework now. His work in the past in the Old Testament was with the people of Israel, who He chose to place His love upon and to work with. And how many times was He disappointed? And so, before eternity began, if we can say that, I don't know if that's a true statement or not, but before eternity began, the plan was made. And now comes forth the Mighty One, the One who is able to change the entire scene in this world, the One who is to take away sin that has dominated this world by the sacrifice of Himself. But to do that, He had to be born. He had to come into the world. And John had to be His forerunner. I have a verse here I'd like to read to you. And it's about John, Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. Matthew 11 and verse 10. And this is what the Lord Jesus had to say about the man who came into the world before the Lord was born and who was to be the one who would clear the way, make His path straight. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus was speaking with John's disciples, but let's go down to verse 10. For this is He, that is John, whom He's been discussing up to verse 4. This is He of whom it was written, Behold, I send My messenger before Your face, who will prepare Your way for You. Assuredly, I say to you, among these born, of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. The forerunner comes. The Savior comes. Fulfilling the word of God. Fulfilling the word of the prophets. And so, the Lord Jesus comes into the world. The whole new way is opened up. But did you notice the hush of silence of the whole story? You see, it was only a few who participated. It was only a few who understood. It was only a few that recognized that the Lord Jesus was being born the Son of God. And it's only a few today that believe. Only a few of us in this world who take the offer of salvation and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So he came. He starts a whole new approach. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. You see, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus cannot be compared with any other man. And especially in his uniqueness as coming as the Son of God. But do we see the wonderful purpose for which he came? In order to be our Savior, he had to become a baby. He had to be born into the world. And he had to live in this life and suffer all the inhumanity of men to the very one who came down to serve men. Oh, is it any wonder God could open the heavens and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Are you pleased with him tonight? Do you know him as your Savior? Is he your wonderful Lord? Is he your hope? Is he your strength? I hope he is. If he is not, then this message requires that you think about that. In fact, you cannot leave tonight without making a decision. You either accept the Word of God, the truth of God, and His plan to send His Son into the world that He might become the Savior of the world, or you walk out of this place unbelieving. That would be a tragedy. A real tragedy. For God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing. That's one thing God is not willing to do. He's not willing to let you perish. And so he's done all he can to see to it that you don't. Let's pray. Father, we can't begin to estimate the cost of your love toward us. We have seen tonight the story retold. We have seen a bit of what took place in that time when the Lord Jesus entered this scene. And we remember His words. He said, "Here am I. Send me." And so, Lord Jesus, You came that we might understand and know what God was like. And it is our joy tonight to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. You have showered Your richest blessings upon mankind. You have opened up a new and living way, Lord Jesus, that we could come to God. You made it possible. You are the one who was born a prince and a savior. Thank You for coming for me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving Your life for a sinner like me. Oh God, if there is one person here tonight who has never accepted this wonderful offer of Your salvation, may they do so tonight. And may there be that response in heaven of the angels glorifying God over one sinner that repents. Father, we are indebted to You for so much. And we just want to thank You for the wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus. In His name we ask that He be glorified tonight. Amen.